Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, if you would. I am thankful that you're here today. Thankful that we get to pray together and sing together and worship together. God's been very, very good to us. Matthew chapter 7 is where we're going to find our text. Here in the United States of America, for generations, there's been one verse that's been more well known than any other. You could see it on signs and banners at ball games even to this day. Any of you guys, anybody watch Game Day? Anybody ever watch that? Okay, so I know who the people are here. Nobody watches Game Day. Good deal. Okay, two of you do. If you ever watch a football game or go, you can see this verse plastered on stuff. You drive around town even today, you can see it on signs around on telephone poles and stuff like that. And that verse would be what? John 3:16. John 3:16, for a long time, was the most well-known, most quoted verse in America. But that has quickly become replaced in the last couple of decades with the verse that is on the screen right now. This is now the most well-known, most quoted verse in America today. It's sometimes twisted a little bit and almost always misapplied and misunderstood. But more people in America know this verse than any other verse. Let's stand together. We're going to pray. I don't know about you, but I want to understand God's word rightly. I don't want just to believe what I was taught by somebody else. I don't want to just have my own ideas and my own philosophy. I don't want to be derailed by the philosophies of this world and the traditions of men. I want to know what God says according to his word by his spirit. And that's our hope today. So we're going to pray. We're going to ask God to speak to us, teach us, guide us into all truth by his spirit. And then we're going to read chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And as we get ready to read the very word of God, I'm going to ask Brother Tom Palmer if you'd lead us in prayer, please. Amen. Matthew 7, the Lord says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you." Amen. Please be seated. People a lot of times say things like, "Didn't Jesus say not to judge?" And they say that as a defense against anyone calling sin, sin. Don't dare call sin, sin, because that is judging. And after all, didn't your Jesus say, judge not? Jesus Christ said that we ought not to judge, because with what measure we judge, with what judgment we judge, with what measure we meet, it'll be judged and measured back to us again. They quote Jesus' words to silence the wisdom and truth that he was teaching. They don't want you to, they're quoting him to get you not to tell the truth that he would tell. Jesus was never teaching us to abandon judgment. Jesus was never teaching us to abandon judgment, but to purify judgment from the self-righteous spirit that clouds it. Right judgment is difficult, like humility. Have you ever struggled to be humble? Some of you are like, of course it's a struggle for me to be humble. I mean, somebody like me would have to work really hard to be humble. Have you ever tried to be humble and then you think, wow, that was really humble of me? Humility is something that's very hard to get a hold of, isn't it? Because about the time you think you've got it, it's gone. And I would say righteous judgment is the same way. Judging without hypocrisy, judging without condescending to somebody or being condescending to somebody else, judging in a right way without putting yourself above somebody else, I think is a very difficult thing for us to do, but it's something that the Lord wants us to do. So let's try to clarify the command. First of all, today, we want to clarify the command. People seem to think Jesus was teaching his followers to never make a moral evaluation. In other words, when a lot of people in the world think when Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged, what he meant was, don't ever say that something's wrong. Don't ever say that something's wrong. But I would like to draw your attention to John chapter 7 and verse 24. And I want you to see that it's nonsense to think that Jesus doesn't want you to ever make a judgment about something. It's nonsense. Jesus says in John 7, 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So in Matthew 7, we have Jesus saying, judge not lest you be judged. And here in John, we have him saying, judge righteous judgment. So which one is it? Don't judge or judge rightly? And the answer is, it means both. We just have to rightly understand in the context what Jesus is talking about. Now, I don't know if you remember this, but this entire section of the Sermon on the Mount, we've been learning about kingdom corrections. Jesus has been trying to correct the false teachings of the teachers of the day who have taken the Word of God and twisted it up and tried to make it something else. And Jesus has been fixing all of that, right? So what have they done? They have generated or created their own brand of righteousness, this whole system of self-righteousness. And now as he comes to that, and he's kind of dealt with a lot of that, now he's saying, when you judge, don't judge other people in the wrong way. In other words, you're very self-righteous, and don't judge in your self-righteousness. Okay? So we're talking about hypocrisy. In John 7, here, Jesus teaches to judge righteous judgment. And so we understand Jesus isn't forbidding all judgment. He's forbidding hypocritical, self-righteous condemnation of others. So when Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, it doesn't mean you can't go out into the world and into your family and friends' lives and call sin, sin, because you can. You can call sin, sin, and you should. God's church exists as a pillar in the ground of the truth, and we have to stand up for what is true and what is right and what is holy. But what we can't do is be condemning to other people. What I can't do is stand up here and say, you are a sinner, as though I'm not a sinner. What I can say is, I'm gonna judge righteous judgment. I'm going to say, thus saith the Lord, according to the word of God. Except for the grace of God. But for the grace of God, there go I. So I'm not going to put myself above other people. I've got a friend I used to work with. And I love this friend. I miss him dearly. But he has tattooed right here in between his neck and his heart. It says, only God can judge me. Only God can judge me. Have you ever seen that before? Yeah. Only God can judge me. Is it true that only God can judge? Well, at the ultimate final judgment, all judgment, here's what the scripture says, all judgment has been given to the Son. The full and final judge is Jesus Christ. So there's a sense that one day your soul, your life is going to be judged by Christ alone. That's true to a degree. But that doesn't mean that nobody can say that if I commit sin, nobody else can say what I've done is wrong. Okay? If I told you a lie and you called me a liar, that would be a right judgment. If I told you a lie and you called me a liar and you thought that you were better or more deserving of God's grace than I am because I told you a lie, then you would be wrong. Everybody track it? Okay? By the way, to anybody out there who has that heart, even if you don't have the tattoo, you have the heart that says, only God can judge me, nobody else can judge me, just remember, you will be judged by God. Only God can judge me. That ought to be a sobering truth. That ought not be something that makes you boast about the fact that nobody else can say anything in your life is right or wrong or otherwise. One day you will kneel before King Jesus, and you will give an account before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I promise you, the only thing any of us will ever plead on that day is the blood of Jesus. None of us are going to be able to look back and say, well, Jesus, you're judging me down. Let me tell you about all the good that I did. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. The only thing that we can ever plead is his blood and his mercy on us. The only hope any of us have to be justified before God. Think about this for a second. Judgment has to do with justice. You get that? And when we are judged by God, we are all found guilty. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. And so we're all guilty. So how are we going to have a right standing? How am I going to have a just and right standing before God? Well, there has to be a payment for my sin. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And Jesus died to pay for our sin. And when you repent of your sin and you put your faith in Christ alone, then your sin is taken out of the way forever because he nailed it to the cross. And now you can stand justified, made righteous and clean before God, not because of your goodness, but because of his sacrifice. Somebody say amen to that. So when I'm judged by him, I can stand right before him because my faith is in him, trusting in him alone. All right, so we're trying to clarify the command. People read this, judge not that you be not judged. So that means that you can't call that you can't call drunkenness sin, that you can't call any kind of a lack of sobriety. You can't say that that's sin. You can't call any kind of sexual immorality outside of marriage. You can't call that sin. You can't call homosexuality or transgenderism or any of the rest of that. You can't call that sin. You can't call anything sin that's sin in the world because that would be judging. Friends, that's not at all what the Lord's teaching. It is not right for us to pretend like sin isn't sin. That's the opposite of what God would call us to do. What is wrong is for you or I or anybody else in this room or in the church at all to stand up and think that we're better than somebody else, that our righteousness is greater than somebody else because they're still living in their sin. I'm not better than anybody. I will argue, I think one day, I'm a little scared just saying it, but I think I want to argue with Paul one day about who the chief of sinners is. I do. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst of all the sinners. And I would argue with him that I'm the worst of all sinners. So if I stand up and I call sin, sin, then I'm not trying to put myself in a place of judgment. I'm not the judge. I'm just trying to say what the Bible says. Why would I do that? Why would I call sin, sin? Why would I judge somebody and say that the way they're living their life is contrary to the word of God? Because they need to repent. They need to turn away from their sin and unbelief, and they need to trust in Jesus so that they could be saved. My judgment is right judgment based on the word of God, and it's motivated by my desire to see them saved. It's motivated not for me to think I'm better than somebody else, but to see somebody who is still enslaved by their sin, somebody who is still dead in their trespasses and sins. I want to see them saved. I want to see them set free. I want to see them know the truth and walk in the truth. Everybody with me today? James chapter 4, verse 10. James chapter 4, verse 10. James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? I want you to notice this section I picked. Look at verse 10 again. Where does it start with? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Listen, if I'm going to come to somebody, a brother or sister who's fallen into sin, and I'm going to confront them about that, I'm going to call them to repentance, I'm going to warn them of God's judgment that's coming, I'm warning them of God's judgment. I'm not trying to judge them. And I have to come from a place of humility. Who am I to judge somebody else? Nobody. But I can be a messenger from God to help somebody turn away from their sin. Don't speak evil, verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Listen, if I go to a brother because he sinned and I'm trying to help him, I don't have to speak evil of him. I can go to him about his sin. Here in the church, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll fall into this backbiting where we're quick to talk about somebody to another person about their sin rather than going to the person about their sin. God help us. God help us. If somebody has sinned, if somebody is offended, if somebody has been a stumbling block or somebody has stumbled, then we need to go to them. To go to them. Because we want them to come to Jesus. He's the lawgiver. He's the one who's able to save and destroy. And we don't want to be caught judging other people. We want to be obedient to God's word, not judges of God's word. All right? So we clarify the command. It doesn't mean never make a right judgment. Never judge between good and evil. It means don't judge hypocritically, self-righteously, condemning other people. Number two, beware of reciprocity. Beware of reciprocity. I have no idea if I'm saying that word right, but that's the way I pronounce it. And what does that mean? What am I even talking about? Look back at our text in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2. He says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." There is a thing in God's economy where you, at some level, you get what you give. Everybody with me? See, this is where there's a grain of truth in a lot of things that the world believes. I hear a lot of people talk about karma. You guys ever heard of karma? People in the world think that there's a thing called karma. That's based on another false religion, but another one of the many false religions in the world. But there's a grain of truth in it because it's part of the way God designed things. To some level, you're going to get what you give. What you give is going to come back to you again. You reap what you... That's a biblical truth. So it's no surprise that somewhere in the world somebody noticed that truth in the way God designed his world to work. They made up their own word for it and they kind of run with it. And a lot of people in the world run with the idea of karma. It's not karma, it's the law of sowing and reaping. And the same thing happens with judgment. And God says in his law, in his economy, in his justice, the way you judge somebody else, you're going to get judged back the same way. Okay, so I want you to think about this for just a second. Would you want other people to judge you as harshly as you judge them? Okay, let me see if I can make this really, really personal to you today. How many of you people have a valid driver's license? Can I see your hands, please? No, seriously, raise your hand if you have a valid driver's license. Okay, I'm trying to see who's driving without one. Just kidding. How many of you are sure that anytime you drive through town, like it just imagine that you go over to Fort Smith, you drive down Rogers, and you go all the way as far as Mercy Hospital, that you're sure that you are the best driver on the road that day? How many of you are sure that you encounter lots of people who are terrible drivers and should never have gotten their license? Listen, I promise you, when I'm driving, I am the best driver on the road that day. No doubt. It doesn't matter how far I go. I could drive to California, and I'm a better driver than everybody else on the road. That's the way we are, right? And I'm pretty harsh at the way other people drive, right? Like, when somebody else changes lanes without a blinker, what is wrong with them? And it's great because here I'm going to tell you, here's the truth. You will be judged by what judgment you judge. You'll be judged back again. How do I know? Because I have a wife and I have four children who ride in the car with me. And when I say something about somebody not using their blinker, there's a chorus in the back of the car. You didn't use your blinker the other day. And they all, see, I've taught them well. They're all the best driver in the car too. Even when they're not driving, they're better than the one behind the wheel, right? So that I get all that judgment back that I've given out, it comes back to me again. Listen, we are so quick to judge other people. Now driving, that's a little bit comical. It hits home though, doesn't it? People don't use their blinker, they switch lanes, they don't come to a full stop. All the things that you get annoyed with, you do to people sometimes. Sometimes you do. I know you do. Because why? None of us are perfect. Even if we think we are in our minds, we're not perfect. Okay? That's a little comical, but it's not really that comical because we take that same kind of judgment into every area of our lives. We judge the people we live with, even when you live by yourself. We judge the people that we work with, that we go to school with. We judge the people that we go to church with. And we judge more harshly than we would want to be judged. Be careful. Be careful. Because with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With what measure you meet, it will be measured to you again. Beware. Because it's going to be reciprocated to you. How you judge is going to come back to you again. Luke chapter 6, verse 37 and 38. Luke 6, 37. The Lord says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. This is a picture of going to the market, and let's say that you bring some money in exchange for some grain, or something like that. And you guys understand how this works, right? You're going to measure this out in some kind of container. You fill it up to the brim, like that's what you paid for, okay? Let's say that you're going to buy a gallon. That's not the measurements they use, but let's say you're going to buy a gallon. They just pour it in there and they give you your gallon. But there were some people who were incredibly generous. So they would pour the gallon in, they would shake it up a little bit, they would tamp it down, they would press it down in there and put a little more, shake it, tamp it, press it. You guys tracking with me? And they would pack it until they couldn't pack anymore, and you got the very most that you could get out of your gallon that you were trying to buy. This is the way God says it's going to be given back to you. It's not like when you buy a bag of chips now. We like to buy the family size bag of chips. I mean, that's even more disappointing, right? The bag's huge. And you get it home, and after the ride home from Sam's, and you open it up, and there's this much chips in a bag this big, right? What is that all about? And usually they get crushed along the way, and so now it's only this much, and it's all crumbs. So the Lord says, that's not the way I'm going to do this. I'm going to make sure it's given back to you in a great measure. I'm going to make sure it's cram packed full. Well, guess what? That goes both ways. I want to be forgiven like that. Like I want the Lord to forgive me. I want him to just pack full my life full of forgiveness. I mean, shake it up, press it down, tamp it down. Give me all the forgiveness I can get. But I don't want that kind of judgment. I don't even want a little bit. I don't even want the bag of chips type field of judgment. I don't want any at all. But he says when you judge, you're going to get that back. The way that you gave it out, you're going to get it back. And so we need to be graceful. We need to be forgiving. We need to hold ourselves to the same standard we hold others to. Man, we're quick to be merciful and gracious to ourselves. We need to show that same kind of grace and mercy to other people. If you don't want to be judged by God the way that you judge other people, then be forgiving. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Let me give you a little context. Romans is all about the gospel. The whole letter is all about that we're justified by grace through faith. That's the whole story. In 1, it talks about the gospel. And remember in chapter 1, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But then he goes on to talk about those who reject the gospel. They knew God, but they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, so they suppressed the truth in their unrighteousness, and they turned away from God. And God gave them over to a reprobate mind and brought all kinds of judgment on themselves because they ignored God. They would rather worship the creation more than the creator. Okay? And so he comes through all of that, and he deals with that. But then he comes to chapter 2, so he's dealing with the pagans who rejected God. And then in chapter 2, he starts dealing with people who had the law of God, so they thought they were better than everybody else because they had self-righteousness. In their self-deception, they thought they had lived up to the law. Okay? You think there are people today who think they live up to the law? Like they read the Bible and like, oh yeah, I've done all that. I'm perfect. I don't understand. I don't know about you, but I don't understand how somebody reads the Bible and comes away from it like, man, I'm perfect. Like I have kept all that. Does that happen to you? Because usually when I'm reading it, I'm like, I am in trouble. Okay. Romans chapter 2, he's dealing with self-righteous people. And he says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. What's he saying? You're self-righteous and you're judging everybody else. You're in big trouble because you're judging other people for things that you do. Okay? Look at verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? He says, you think that you're going to escape the wrath of God? You're judging other people because they're not living up to the law, and you commit the same sin. And you think God's going to judge them, but he's not going to judge you? No, we're without excuse. And we're making it worse on ourselves because we're looking down in judgment on other people. Listen, this is self-righteous hypocrisy, thinking you're better than somebody else. Okay? And do you despise, verse 4, the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Do you despise the goodness of God? Are you not thankful that God's been good to you? Well, let me back up. Has God been good to you? I mean, has God been forbearing with you or long-suffering with you? What does that mean? That means that God's put up with you for a long time. Do you not know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? How many of you guys like baseball? Any baseball lovers? A few of you? That the American pastime, baseball, has infiltrated our thinking so much. We even have it written into our laws. Have you guys ever heard of three strikes and you're outlaws? We have employed some version of that in Oklahoma where if you commit certain crimes, one time you might get a slap on the wrist, two times you might get a little worse slap on the wrist, but the third time, three strikes and you're out, it's automatic prison sentence. Well, that's from baseball. But we almost employ that with each other in the church. I don't even know that we get that far. Fool me once, shame on. Fool me twice, shame on. And there's never going to be another chance for you to fool me again. Is that biblical? Well, we live by that, but we ignore the words of Jesus. Listen, God has been so good to us. He's been so merciful to us, so forbearing and long-suffering with us. And what Jesus is calling us to do is to show that same kind of love to other people. Show grace and mercy and forgiveness to others because he's shown it to you abundantly. Verse 5, Romans 2, 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. And before anybody gets too upset, you got to read the rest of the letter. Justification is by grace through faith. What Jesus and what Paul is writing about, what the Word of God is teaching us in this passage, is that the fruit of a saved life, somebody who's been made right with God, somebody who has tasted of the goodness of God, is going to show love and forgiveness and mercy to others. And somebody who doesn't know the mercy of God is going to continue to condemn and to judge others. He's going to change your heart. He's going to change your heart. So beware, beware of reciprocity. There's going to be getting back what you give when it comes to judgment to others. So clarify the command, beware of reciprocity. Number three, confess before you correct. Back in our text, in verse 3, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Now, most of us don't use the word mote anymore. Some would translate this speck, or you might think about it as a splinter or something very small. And we all pretty well understand a beam, right? Some people would say a splinter and a plank, whatever. Here it is. We are really good, really good at spotting sin in other people. And we are so blind to the sin in our own lives. We are so quick to find fault in others and so slow to admit fault in our own lives. Somebody once said, spiritual blindness is the inevitable result of unconfessed sin. Spiritual blindness is the inevitable result of unconfessed sin. And if I don't quickly repent of my sin and make things right with Jesus, it's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. It's like growing a beam out of my eye that's going to cause me to be unable to see clearly to help somebody else. And I might see faults in somebody else because I'm spiritually blind that aren't even there, because I'm too busy building my own plank. We ought to look in the mirror of the Word of God before we take a magnifying glass to somebody else's life. 1 Corinthians 11 is dealing with what we call today the Lord's Supper, or some people would call communion or the Lord's table. And Paul's giving instruction to the people in the church about how to observe this. He talks about how Jesus did it the night that he was taken, how that he got his disciples together, and he made a transition, really, I believe, from Passover to what we call communion. There was a replacement. You're not looking ahead anymore to, or looking back anymore to the lamb that was slain at Passover. Now you're going to look to me. And he says, I want you to drink this. It's my blood. It's a representation of my blood. Eat this. It's a representation of my body, which is broken for you. And so he's instituting that. Paul's teaching about that. And he says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And I just want you to get, there's a principle that has to do with coming to Christ and who he is and what he's done for you, that you ought to judge yourself. You ought to judge yourself so that you can be made right with Jesus before you ever look at anybody else. We ought to judge ourselves. Somebody said you ought to confront sin like a surgeon, not a judge. We need to seek to heal, not to wound. Our heart needs to be right in it. One more passage this morning to look at, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So what's the principle? I need to confess before I try to correct somebody else. But I need you to go back to Matthew chapter 7, and I want you to get this. If you say to your brother, how can you say to your brother, let me get the speck out of your eye when you got a beam in your own eye? But here's what the Lord says in verse 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. It's really important that we get to verse 5. Here's what I've experienced in the church. Somebody sees a problem in somebody's life. There's sin. There's danger there. There's somebody turning away from God, going the wrong direction. And you do see it. And you're not wrong. It's happening. But you say, I don't want to be a hypocrite because I know I've got some things in my life that aren't right, so I can't really say anything to them, so you don't. And you continue to live with the unconfessed and unrepented sin in your own life, and they continue to go on with the sin in their life, so nobody's getting their eyes cleaned out. The answer is not, don't ever say anything to anybody because you're a sinner too. The answer is confess and repent and deal with the sin in your own life, and then go to a brother or sister in love and say, I'm worried about you. I'm concerned for you. I know I'm not any better than you. I struggle with sin too, but I don't want to see you go away from the Lord. Everybody with me? We have far too long said, well, I can't say anything to anybody because I got my own problems. Well, go to Jesus and let him take away your problems. My Bible still says that if we confess our sins, if we confess our faults, that he is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness and to forgive us, we can be made right with Jesus so that we can help other people. And that ought to be our motive, right? To care about other people. This morning, I'm going to ask our musicians to come and ask you to stand with me. We're going to dig a little deeper into this, but let me just say this. There's a difference between righteous judgment and self-righteous condemnation. And at the heart of every matter is a matter of the heart. My motives matter. If I have a brother that I see who's gotten into some sin, then I have to go in a spirit of meekness and I got to be careful because I could fall into the same temptation. I'm not any better than anybody else. But if I love my brother, if I love him, then I am going to go to him. And in a heart of love, I'm going to say, brother, I don't want to see you turn away from the Lord. I'm worried about you. I care about you. It has to be governed by love. It's always going to come back to love. This morning, if you are struggling with some sin in your life, I want you to know this. You can confess. And Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you've got unconfessed and unrepented sin in your life today, you can get that right today, just like that. He stands ready to forgive because he paid the price. If you've never been saved, you can trust in him. If you've been saved but never baptized, you can make that decision today. Whatever the Holy Spirit's drawing you to do, you obey King Jesus this morning. And let's love each other enough to judge righteous judgments.